Good morning. Thank you for the privilege of being with you again. It's a real privilege to be in this place. It's great to worship with God's people together and to know God together. Our scripture today is 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. This is continuing on from the passage of 2 weeks ago when I was here, when we reviewed the first chapter of 1 John. Hear now the reading of God's Word. It's titled, Christ Our Advocate. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, illumine our hearts, our beings to hear your word. May your Holy Spirit confirm truth, that we believe every word that proceeds from you. Give us clarity of understanding. Guide our thinking to trust your word and measure what we hear by your word. We seek you earnestly, Lord. May we see Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. As a way of introduction, I'd like to tell you 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are separate letters that John the Apostle wrote. And he wrote these letters apparently to be circulated among the churches in the vicinity of Ephesus, which was John's home church was. And that is in modern Western Turkey. It could also be that these letters would have been circulated to other churches in that area, specifically to the seven churches that John named in Revelation. So, of course, those letters have circulated widely. And now it's probably good for us to think about those letters, including us, that this letter was to us at First Presbyterian Church of Demopolis on this day. So I'd like to read for you a paraphrase of William Tyndale's introduction to the three epistles of John. He said, Christ came in the flesh to justify us, purchase us pardon of our sins, bring us into favor of God, make us heirs of eternal life with his works only and with his blood shedding. And I'll talk about that word a little further. Without and before all our works. So all of this is the work of Christ, not our works. Think about that. Jesus Christ, by his blood shedding, that is, the shedding of his blood, by his works alone, his sacrifice on the cross, and by his resurrection, he justified us. That is, he made us just before righteous, holy God. As if we never sinned. He washed away our sins. Jesus Christ satisfied the law of death for sin. He purchased the pardon for our sins, making us instead of stained scarlet, white as snow. He brought us into favor of God, no longer under deserved judgment. He made us heirs of eternal life, adopted as sons and daughters forever. We have nothing to offer for our salvation. As Scripture says, salvation belongs to our God. Tyndale goes on to say, "We believe in Christ to be saved by his works only, and then to know that it is our duty for that kindness to prepare ourselves to do the commandment of God and to love every man his neighbor as Christ loved him, seeking with our own works God's honor and our neighbor's wealth only, and trusting for eternal life for all that God hath promised us for Christ's sake." Reviewing the passage itself, 1 John 2, 1-6, beginning in the first verse, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." So here John is encouraging believers not to sin. So what's the basis of this encouragement? He makes clear that we're sinners in chapter 1, and as we heard this morning, you know, we are reliant on the forgiveness, the cleansing of Jesus Christ for the removal of our sins. John also makes clear if we confess our sins, Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is indicating human agency, that is, the capacity to act. We all have the capacity to act. And that is that we are able, we may sin, we even may will to sin, but we do not have to sin. And John wants us to choose to not sin. The passage goes on, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And this is the great news. Advocate means a counselor, a helper, an advocate. It's one who pleads another's cause, who helps another by defending or comforting him. Think of this like a court case. You should never try to represent yourself in a case of life and death. You need the very best representation you can have. And that is what Jesus does for you before the Father. We don't even understand the depth of our sin. Hear the story of Isaiah when he had his vision of the Lord. There are a few cases like this. Isaiah is one. Job is one. These are remarkable situations where men had visions of God. And this is from Isaiah chapter 6. Of course, he has this vision of the holy, righteous God. And it's a stunning thing. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" This is a picture of what Christ has done for us. The phrase holy, holy, holy means most holy. It appears two times in Scripture, here in Isaiah and once in Revelation 4:8, with John's vision of the throne in heaven. It only applies to God. There is no holiness to compare to Him. How should we dare represent ourselves before the Holy One who is perfect righteousness? We need Jesus Christ, our advocate. I hope this helps us to see that we have no basis of our own to stand and defend ourselves before God. And this is what Christ has done for us. But we have the perfect advocate. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That's from Romans 8. And then from 1 Timothy. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, the one mediator. And then going on in Hebrews, Scripture says, consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to Him, draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. That's amazing. Christ always lives to make intercession for us. He's the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only. And propitiation means that He became our substitute and assumed our obligations. So He expiated our guilt, covered it by the vicarious punishment which He endured. To expiate means to cleanse, to purify from guilt, to extinguish guilt, to pay the penalty. And the penalty for sin, of course, is death, and that was established in the Garden of Eden. And this is done vicariously. That means that Jesus Christ has substituted instead of the proper thing or person, instead of me standing, facing death for my sin, Christ stands in my stead, and therefore I have life because of Him. John speaking said in 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Paul, speaking of Jesus, said, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And here I want to interrupt and say that this faith comes from our believing. By our believing, we receive what Jesus did for us. That is the point of our faith. By believing in Him, trusting in Him, that is our faith. And going on, this was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He passed over former sins. Understand that He not only passed over our former sins, but those from the Old Testament times, people who were of faith from the Old Testament, God passed over their sins until the time of Christ's offering. And they rely on Christ's offering just like we do. All the saints of the Old Testament were saved by Jesus Christ, just as we are. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Paul, speaking again in 2 Corinthians, said, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That message of reconciliation is the gospel. Paul, speaking in Colossians, said, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Now that passage that I read earlier continues on. It says, verse 2, it said, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So John and the other apostles have been teaching, and here's what John says, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." We should know this is not universalism. This doesn't mean that everyone in the world will be saved. But what Jesus Christ did covers all who believe. John the Apostle, speaking of John the Baptist, said, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" The woman at the well, after going home and telling her people about Jesus, you may remember the story. Jesus saw the woman at the well. She had been married 5 times. She was not a faithful woman, but she came to believe in Christ as the Messiah. She went to her home city. She told her people. They were excited. They came out. They wanted to hear this. And here's what they said. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, but we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And then Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." So all who are saved in the world are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, by what he has done. Going on to verse 3, it says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He also said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." I don't know if you've thought about that, but the way this works is that Jesus abides in the Father's love, and the Father abides in him, and Jesus abides in us as we love him, and we love him in return. And so we are in relationship with God the Father and God the Son because of what Jesus Christ has done. Verse 4 says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." You may remember it was quoted this morning, John 1:8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees and the Jews, said, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Verse 5 says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." John said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And his commandments are not burdensome. Isn't that interesting that when you love God, God's commandments are not burdensome? You have a love for him, you want to keep his commandments. To one of his disciples, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And then John said, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." I hope you see this, that the love of God, which is the core of salvation, the love that God puts in us, enables us to love those who are unloving, who are unkind. We are able to love in spite of what happens around us. And that is because God fills us with his love in our relationship with God the Father and God the Son. Our passage goes on, and we're nearing the end. It says, "By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Regarding abiding, I want to talk about abiding first, and then we'll talk about walking. John said, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." John said in 1 John 5, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments." So obeying God's commandments is a key part of living the life of faith. Jesus said in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." And as to walking, in that part of the passage it said that we ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Matthew Henry in his commentary said, "The Lord Christ was an inhabitant of this world and walked here below. Here he gave a shining example of absolute obedience to God. Those who profess to be on his side and to abide with him must walk with him, walk after his pattern and example." Jesus gave us an encouraging word in John chapter 15. It says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus then said, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You remember Isaiah's response when he saw the vision of God and his sins were atoned for. Hear Isaiah's response of love, the very next passage, the very next scripture. He said, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me." Amen.